Oh, so good morning, everyone. It really is a pleasure to be with you. You know, when you walk through the doors of somewhere where you spent a lot of years, there's always lots of memories flood, don't they? And I've taken back to some of the things that Steve mentioned that I'd kind of almost forgotten about. That was over a long period of time, wasn't it? I was here for quite a long time. So one of my earliest memories is being here in this room with the heat bands. You remember those evenings, the Friday evenings, I think it was, we had heat. And one of the songs we used to sing was, "I want to be a history maker in this land." And that's a really strong memory of singing that, because it was a poignant moment in my life, because it was a point when I responded to God and said, "Yes, I want to be a history maker." And, you know, with the enthusiasm of youth, thought I could change the world. But of course, only God can do that. But so today we're talking about somebody who truly was a history maker, really did change the course of history for the Jewish people. Therefore, I just wanted to put up a slide with a few pictures on. And I don't know how well you can see them. And I guess in these days of AI, they're probably not real. But we've got some items there. We've got a shopping trolley on the top of a hill, a car in a tree, kind of reminds me of Harry Potter, and then some sharks, and it's supposed to be some sharks in a flooded shopping centre in the Philippines. I'm not sure if I believe it. But the point is, there are things there in places where you wouldn't expect to find them. You know, you would never expect to find a car up in a tree. You know, they don't fly. How did it get there? That one is real. That's somewhere in the States. And when we're looking at Esther, she well and truly found herself in a place that she didn't expect. And today I wanted to look at the book of Esther. And when I was praying about it, I was thinking, which bit out of the book of Esther, am I standing in the wrong place? Is that right? The book of Esther, which bit of it should I focus on? And I felt God say, all of it. So I'm going to try and do a whistle-stop tour of the book of Esther. John has promised me that if I overstep and I go on too long, he's just going to switch the mic off and mute me. So don't panic, you're not going to still be here next Sunday. And I've entitled this, Facing the Unexpected. Because Esther very much found herself in unexpected seasons and unexpected places. And what can we learn as Jesus followers now from Esther and from the book of Esther? What can it tell us? Because when we're reading scripture, we want to know it from a knowledge point of view, but we really want to know how that helps us in our walk with Jesus, don't we? So that's going to be the focus this morning. Shall I use that one? Can I switch this off then? There we go. Is that a bit better? Can you hear me? Okay. So whenever you're reading scripture, it's always good to know the context, isn't it? But that is so pertinent for this book, because if you don't understand the context, you don't understand the significance of God's hand tracing its way through this book. So at the time, we are in a city of Susa in about 480 BC. And we are in Persia, and at that time Xerxes was the emperor over the Persian Empire. As you can see, the Persian Empire went all the way from North Africa, kind of Libya, those sorts of areas, right the way across into Asia, into Pakistan and India. So it was no small kingdom. It was enormous, and if we look at the history books, it was probably, you know, the largest, strongest empire ever in history. There was a vast army, lots of wealth, and Xerxes certainly has an awful lot of power. At that time, the Persians and the Greeks were at loggerheads. eventually the Greeks would win, and we would have the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Okay, so forgive me the history, but it is quite pertinent as we go along. So this story starts when Xerxes holds a six-month summit of all the leaders across Persia. He brings them all together to work out how they're going to be able to invade Greece, how they're going to defeat Greece, and what were they going to do. So for 6 months, the leaders met together and plotted and planned and came up with plans. And at the end of that, he held a banquet. I don't know if you recently saw the banquet that was held when Donald Trump came to Buckingham Palace. That was fairly grand, but it was nothing compared to this. This was the most luxurious, opulent, and drunken affair. And on the last day, on the seventh day, King Xerxes sent word for his queen to come, and so that he could parade her in front of all the leaders attending this banquet. He wanted her to come in her jewels. Now, it doesn't say it in scripture, but lots of commentators believe that actually meant that she would come wearing nothing but her jewels. So it was to parade her naked before all of these drunken men. And Queen Vashti bravely refuses. One of the things we need to know about Xerxes is that he was very irrational. He had huge rages. We read in the history books that when a flood knocked down a bridge, he whipped the sea because he was cross with the sea, or the river, it was the river, and then he beheaded all the engineers that built the bridge. You know, he was very petulant, very irrational. So it was very brave for Vashti to say no to him. I don't think we often kind of think about that when we read the story of Esther, but actually Vashti was incredibly brave to stand up to him. Well, Xerxes, in his true form, was not very happy about this. So he gathers all his advisors and says, what can be done about the Vashti problem? You know, we've had a Mexit and all that, but it was, what do we do about the Vashti problem? And they said, well, you need to demote her from being queen, because if word gets out that she's been disobedient and insubordinate, there might rise up this huge women's liberation movement throughout Persia, and the men certainly didn't want that. They didn't want the women speaking out and not working in the way that they wanted to. So Persia entered this period where there was no queen. For 2 years, Xerxes went off, he went fighting the Greeks, they were unsuccessful. Then he came home, and then it was, oh, I haven't got a queen, I need to get a queen, what shall I do? So, they decided they were going to have like a big beauty contest of women across Persia. And people went out into the highways and byways and found beautiful women that might be suitable to be queen. 400 of them came to live in the palace. So that kind of pictures how big the palace is when you bear in mind that he already had his concubines. It must have been enormous, mustn't it? So 400 of them came. And one of them that was chosen was Esther, who was a young orphaned girl who had been brought up by her cousin Mordecai. So why was she in Babylon? I know you had David here last week, didn't you, talking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah's just a little bit after this, but he will have explained, I'm sure, that the Jews had been taken into captivity into Persia. And so there was a Jewish community, a large Jewish community within Persia. And actually, Xerxes' granddad, Cyrus, had given permission for them to all go back to Israel if they wanted to. But a lot of them stayed. They settled. They had roles in the community. There were synagogues. Some of them may have broken the Jewish law and married Persians. But they were very much settled in Persia.
and they weren't really taken up with the things of Israel and the kingdom and what God's plans were. They were busy doing their day to day. And I think this is our first challenge from the book of Esther. These were cultural Jews. They went to synagogue. They knew the stories. But their hearts weren't for building God's kingdom. And so our challenge is, are we cultural Christians? Have we become cultural Christians? You know, that we go to church on a Sunday, we know the Bible stories, but actually our hearts are not any longer where they used to be in terms of building God's kingdom. Have we settled? Have we chosen stagnation and security and maintenance over a journey and risk and mission? I think that's an uncomfortable question for all of us, isn't it? But I think that's our first lesson from the book of Esther. Secondly, despite the fact that this Jewish community weren't really focused on God, he didn't forget his covenant with them. He loved them. He was faithful to them. He hadn't forgotten about them, and he was going to intervene in their situation despite it. And that verse in Timothy, which I love so much, you know, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You know, he uses us, the everyday person who gets busy and distracted with life. We may even, good old-fashioned term, backslide. But he knows his heart towards us and that he loves us. And if we come back to him, he wants to meet with us, he wants to pour his love on us, and he wants to use us in his kingdom. Wherever we are now, he's not done yet. I say that to us individually, I say that to us as a church, Mount Chapel, and the church in our nation. He's not done yet. You know, we can look back over what God's done already and see his faithfulness. And we can be confident that he's going to continue to be faithful. And he's going to continue to use you here at Mount Chapel. He's going to continue to use us individually because he's not done yet. Thirdly, he uses unexpected seasons to refine us. I think when we see animations of the story of Esther, it's a little bit sugar-coated. If we think about what really happened here, is Esther was taken into the palace with all of those women. We know what it's like when there's a whole load of women together. You know, her freedom was taken away. Her chances of marriage and having a family in the ordinary community were taken away. She was essentially a sexual slave. And for a whole year, she went into a period of preparation. So it says for 6 months, there were beautifications with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with sweet spices and perfumes. It brings a whole new meaning to a spa day, doesn't it? You know, I think I'd love it for a day, but I'm not sure a whole year it would be that much fun. And of course, there would be all the competition, all the fear. They're in a household with a man who was petulant and would fly off the handle, so that, you know, the slightest thing and she could be killed, and the slightest thing that she would be... I'm sure there was fallouts amongst the women. Can you imagine the sense of competition and the backbiting and the gossip that there might have been? I'm not sure living in the palace was all that great. But God was using this time too. So not just to beautify her on the physical, but in her heart and in her spirit too. She couldn't have predicted that she would be in this place, a little exiled orphan Jewish girl, to find herself in that place. And so often in our lives, we find ourselves in unexpected seasons, don't we? You know, times of job loss, grief, family breakdown, financial difficulties, all kinds of things. They're seasons that we would not choose and often come almost out of the blue. And they can blindside us, can't they? And the thing is, if we choose to go towards God and not away from Him, they are tremendous periods of preparation and training. If we went round the room, I'm sure there'd be loads of testimonies of what God has done in people's lives. And many of them would come out of unexpected seasons. When you're in the season, you might not be able to feel like you can testify, but when you come to the other side, there's often a testimony on the other side of what God has done, that He's drawn you closer, that you've had to depend on Him in a way that you don't do when things are more settled and more comfortable. It's there that our faith hits the road, isn't it? Nowhere in Scripture does it promise us a safe and easy and comfortable life. Jesus' primary purpose is that we become more like Him. And He may not send the unexpected seasons, but God will certainly use them in our lives if we allow Him. Fourthly, God leads us to unexpected places. I mean, talk about Cinderella story for Esther. You know, who was she? She was nobody, was she really? And she became the queen of the largest empire in history. And how that happened? She went before the emperor, and he thought she was the bee's knees. She was the best out of all of them. It says he liked her more than anyone else. And she was chosen to become queen. You know, like the shopping trolley on the mountaintop, she was in a very unexpected place. And I think there are always times in our lives, aren't there, where we think, how on earth did I get here? And we can say it in a negative way, can't we? Like, just how did I get here? I just don't know how I ended up here. Or we can say it is like, how did little old me get to be in this place of privilege or provision or opportunity? There are times in our lives when we find ourselves in unexpected places. And it's no coincidence. I believe that Esther, this was God's providence to save His nation, and He can place us in places where we can have significant influence in the kingdom of God. We see it with Mordecai too. So Mordecai, who brought Esther up, went and stood outside the palace, worried about Esther. He wanted a word, wanted to see if he could catch a glimpse of her. Was she okay? Was she still alive? What was going on for her? And while he was there, he overheard a conversation. The king's officials, there were some king's officials who were plotting to assassinate him. And Mordecai happened to be in the right place at the right time, and he heard this. And he reported it. And he prevented King Xerxes being assassinated. Remember that, it's important later on. Number five. If our enemies are not defeated, they will reappear in our lives. Now, a bit more history. I'm not really a history buff, but I think we need a little bit today. So, Xerxes had a right-hand man called Haman. And if we were doing pantomime, when Haman came on, we'd all be booing and hissing. Because Haman is the baddie in this story, okay? And we don't know a lot about him, but throughout Scripture it tells us that he was an Agagite. Okay, so that meant nothing to me. And then I looked back and I found out that King Saul was told by God to destroy all the Amalekites in battle because they were the enemy of the Israeli people at that time. But what King Saul did is he killed most of them. But he saved king of the Amalekites, who was called Agag. And so Haman is a descendant of the Amalekites. Are you with me? You're following it so far. And Mordecai is a descendant of King Saul. Okay. So, if all the Amalekites had been killed when King Saul was around, there would be no Haman. There would be no Haman that could come and try and destroy the Israeli people. And in our lives, sometimes we don't really put everything to death. You know, we allow a little bit of sin here, a little bit of a habit here, and actually, if we don't put it to death, it can come back and wreak havoc in our lives. Make no mistake, this was a spiritual battle. You know, Satan was involved in this story, trying to obliterate God's people. And we need to take seriously that the enemy wants to take us out of the battle. And we see it, don't we? We see it in our own lives, we see it in lives of other people around us who something happens and they don't quite put to death that thing in their life with God's help, and it comes back again. So you might see in your family a certain trait that just goes down the generations, you know, or an event. It might be down the generations. There's always lots of divorce. There might be lots of things that go down. And if we don't destroy it in our generation, future generations will reap what we don't destroy. Jesus destroys it all on the cross. You understand me, don't you? But we also have to be obedient to him and to follow his leading, don't we? So Haman hates the Jews. And he plots. And he goes to Xerxes and he says, you know, these Jews, they're a threat against your empire. If we kill them all, we get rid of the threat, we can take all of the plunder, you know, all their wealth, and we can put it into our battle against Greece. Xerxes falls for it. Yeah, no bother, that sounds like a really good idea. He seals the edict with his ring. It's got his authority. We're going to kill all of the Jews. And Haman sets a date. He actually seeks psychics for the date. What date should it be? But he sets a date, and an edict goes out throughout Persia, this huge empire, that all of the Jews were to be killed. As you can imagine, the Jewish community were terrified. And Mordecai walked the streets in sackcloth and ashes. What was going to happen to the Jewish people? And he's not daft, is he? His cousin is queen of Persia. Surely she can do something to sort this out. So he sends a word to Esther, right? You need to go before the king and you need to persuade him not to kill all the Jews. Esther's response is something like, don't be crazy. If you go before the king without being summoned and he doesn't raise his scepter, you're dead. He's not summoned me for 30 days. It might be another 30 days before he summons me. If I go before the king, he's likely to kill me. Mordecai comes back and calls for courage. Don't we all need people in our life that call us, you know, call us out and say, take courage, take courage. Who is it we're depending on? We're depending on God. You know, when you're really up against it, those are the very best friends. They might not always be the most comfortable friends, but the ones that say to you, take courage. And Mordecai did that with Esther. But he also said to her, don't think you're going to get out of being killed, because it will be discovered that you're a Jew and you will be killed. So Esther replied, that she would go. you know, to gain victory, we need to take the opportunities that God gives us. So when we're in unexpected seasons or unexpected places, I think it's beholden on us to say, Lord, why am I in this unexpected season? Why am I in this unexpected place? Is there something that you can teach me? Is there something, some way that you can use me? Let's take the opportunities. I have a dear friend who has an awful lot of ill health. And she works her way around the various departments of the local hospital. Every appointment she goes to, she preaches the gospel. It's an unexpected season. It's an unexpected place. It's not where she wants to be, but she's taking those opportunities when they're presented. And the most famous line from the book of Esther, Mordecai says to Esther, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Are you where you are for such a time as this? Right, number 7. We're getting there. Right. Spiritual battles require a spiritual response. It makes sense, doesn't it? But often, if you're anything like me, a difficulty presents itself and my brain goes into overdrive. How can I fix it? How can I solve it? What's the way to go about this? What do we do? You're looking at me blank. Is it just me? Yeah, you know, we do, don't we? We try and fix it in our own kind of understanding. And sometimes, actually, this is a spiritual battle and it requires a spiritual response. We can't necessarily figure our way out of it. So what does Esther say? She says, "Go gather all of the Jews in the city and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. My attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king." You know, how we respond in these unexpected seasons matters. If we don't realise that it's a spiritual battle at all, then we do what I've just said. We try and figure it out, don't we? We do what we need to do. We try and solve the problem. But Esther knew, no matter how pretty she was, no matter how charming she was, this battle was not going to be won if God didn't intervene. It needed God to intervene for her. You know, a fast fixes our mind on God, doesn't it? We're able to sort of get all the clutter out, all the day-to-day clutter out of our mind. It can reset us on his purposes and his plans. And we can humble ourselves before him. You know, we pray, we listen to God. You know, it's not something we can fully explain, but we know that by coming in the opposite spirit, which is at the moment, you know, everything has to be comfortable, everything has to be convenient, everything has to be instant, doesn't it? So when we fast and we put our place in a place of discomfort and waiting, we're coming in an opposite spirit to what's going on in our world, aren't we? And we're able to listen to God. And I believe that he gives us godly wisdom. And I believe he gave Esther godly wisdom as everybody fasted and prayed. So after the fast, Esther went to see King Xerxes. He sees her, he adores her, he raises the scepter. She's not going to be killed, phew, that's step one, isn't it? And he says, "What is your request? Why have you come? What do you want?" And he's saying, "I'll do anything. I'll give you half my kingdom." And when you think of the size of his kingdom, that's no small thing, is it? And you would think that would be the cue for Esther to go straight in, wouldn't it? That's what I would do, straight in. He's asked me what I want, he's going to give me anything. I'm going to go straight in and I'm going to ask him to save the Jews. But she doesn't. And I believe the Spirit just hastened her and said, wait, wait. So she invites Haman and Xerxes for a banquet. And they have this banquet, and again the king says, what do you want? What can I do for you? He knew something was up. Everyone knows when somebody's, you know, trying to lead up to an awkward question or an awkward demand, don't they? And he was no different. And again she says, can you come to a banquet tomorrow? So for a second banquet, she holds a second banquet for Haman and for Xerxes. The time is not right. And you know, timing is so important, isn't it? We read in the book of Daniel in 10, and God says to Daniel, I heard your prayer the moment it left your lips. But I had to send my angels to do battle. The battle, the ground wasn't prepared yet. Even though it looked like it wasn't quite ready yet. And who knows, when things go bad, they often get worse. Has anyone noticed that? Things come, don't they? We say, oh, everything came at once, didn't it? Well, that's exactly what happens here. So Haman had sent this edict to kill all the Jews, but the battle intensified. Because he wasn't content on leaving it to that edict, to that day when all the Jews would be killed. He saw Mordecai and he just had hatred in his heart for Mordecai. We've got to get rid of Mordecai. So he plans and he builds a gallows for Mordecai. He's going to kill Mordecai. So it's going bad for worse. You know, the Jews are going to be killed, and now Mordecai is going to be killed first. And Haman's really, really out to get all the Jews, isn't he? Who knows? God is good. So that night, after the second banquet, Xerxes goes to bed, and like many of us, lies awake thinking, why am I not going to sleep? Starts counting sheep, didn't work. Then he calls his courtier and he says, go and get the chronicles, the records of the history of the nation. Come and read them to me. So his courtier goes and just so happens to pick the very scroll where it's recorded that Mordecai prevented Xerxes' assassination. Remember that? Just so happens that that's the very scroll. So the courtier reads this and he says, well, where is this man? Who, you know, who hasn't been, you know, has he been rewarded? No. So next morning he goes and finds Haman, his right hand man. He says, what can we do to the man, for the man that the king wants to favour? Haman, in his arrogance, thinks he's talking about him. So he plans this great thing, right? He's going to be on a procession, on a horse. Everyone's going to say, this is what happens to the man that the king favours, and da-da-da-da-da. And the king turns around and says, do this for Mordecai. I would just love to have been a fly on the wall. Can you imagine his face? Mordecai! You know, the very one he wanted to kill that day was going to be honoured in the streets. When the battle intensifies, hold on, God's not finished. The writing's not on the wall just yet. So Esther speaks to the king and says somebody's plotted against her people and is going to kill them. And Xerxes says, well, who is this man? Who is this man that's done this evil thing? and she says, Haman. So Haman is killed on the gallows that he's prepared for Mordecai. God can turn things around in a way that we can't ever expect. You know, things might look like they're down and out, but God is faithful. There's more to the story, but I'm just skipping through a little bit because we're getting late. Right, so when all seems lost, God can do the impossible. Mordecai was saved and honoured. Haman was defeated, and the Jews were saved. One of my favourite scriptures, I don't know if you like it too. God can do anything, far more than you can ever imagine, guess or request in your wildest dreams. That's in the Message version. Even when we kind of conjure in our heads, oh God, if only you would do this. He can do even more than that. And he didn't just rescue the Jews and simply leave them where they were. He transformed their faith and their communities, because it says that many people became Jews because of what had happened. You know, how we live in unexpected seasons, unexpected times and places can transform our world. You know, when God sees, when other people see how we rely on God, how we trust in God, how God intervenes in our lives, that is the greatest witness. I think sometimes there's a bit of a fallacy that if we're Christians that everything's going to go smoothly in our lives and everything's going to be wonderful, and that's what's going to convince people to come to Him. I think it's absolutely the opposite. I think the thing that is most powerful to people is seeing people whose lives are not always simple and straightforward, but who trust in God through it all and have a peace through it which they don't experience. You know, Esther could say like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There are things in our lives that look like there is nothing good that could possibly come from this. Nothing good. But God can do something in us that makes us transform into the likeness of Jesus. You know, if God used an orphan Jewish girl who had been exiled and turned her into an unexpected hero who was a history maker, He can use you and me. You know, never underestimate God's plans for us. Never underestimate God. We can look at the world at the moment and see how chaotic it is. We have leaders that aren't unlike King Xerxes in some way. And we can panic. But God is still on His throne, and He can use all circumstances for His glory. And that's our challenge. Wherever we are, wherever God's got us, however difficult it is, or how wonderful it is right now, He will place us in places and seasons and opportunities that can transform the world around us if we are obedient and step out into them. Well, at the end, there's an awful lot in there, and I hope you manage to kind of follow the thread of it. Perhaps you can turn to the person next to you or near you and say, what's the one thing that you're going to take? Maybe you've settled and it's been a challenge to unsettle yourself. Perhaps you're in a difficult place. Perhaps you're in a privileged place. And just take the thing that's spoken to you this morning and then pray for each other in it this morning.